All right, we'll be in Romans 12, 1 through 2. Now, this chapter, we begin to see the influence of grace. This is the influence of the Lord's grace upon believers. And it's the grace which Paul has been speaking about and teaching us throughout this whole epistle. And we see that the grace of God very sweetly transforms. It affects the Lord's people. He reveals himself so that our appearance as sin-sick souls is, there's still a revelation of the Lord. There's a hope that he creates in us who hope in him, as opposed to those who have no hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the grace that we speak of when speaking of the Lord, it's what's revealed to us in Christ. It's the mercy of our God revealing himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we discover, what we learn of the Lord is that he's the sacrifice. He's the sacrifice by which we are accepted of our God. He's the sacrifice in whom we come before God, because God requires blood. He's holy, and it must be a perfect sacrifice. And we of our flesh cannot give that sacrifice, but Christ himself has, the spotless Lamb of God. He has made us accepted with the Father. And so that's why we speak of Christ. That's why Christ is called the propitiation for our sins, because he's the one who has satisfied the holiness of God, the justice of God, and he's the one who reconciles us to the Father. It's two parts, what Christ has done for us. He's done everything necessary. He's put away the sin, and he's our very acceptance and reconciliation with the Father. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And so don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. Is he's not speaking to your flesh. He's encouraging us. He's speaking of our coming to the Father through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And it's a daily coming. It's a continual trusting by faith in him. It's a continual looking to the Lord. All right, I've titled this message, Presented in the Living Sacrifice. Presented in the Living Sacrifice. And so based on the grace of God, which Paul has been teaching us and speaking of here in this epistle, he now says to us in verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, you notice there, he doesn't use harsh words. There's no threatenings to you. He's speaking to you. He's beseeching you based on the mercies of God. We know that our God has justified us freely in grace. And so it is that he sanctifies us freely in that same grace. 1 John 4:10-11 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Remember, that propitiation, that means of our forgiveness, is that Christ justified us by his own death, and Christ sanctifies us by his life. He's our reconciliation with the Father. "Beloved," he says, "if God so loved us, so or we ought also to love one another." Right? Because this he's speaking here in Romans 12 of a fellowship and a union with our God and with his people, the body of Christ. We'll see that as we go through 12, he's speaking of our service in the body and how we live and move together in the Lord. And so our God isn't threatening us with punishment, but he's appealing to that which he's created in us by his Son. It's his love that draws us to himself. All right? And so we see here a work of grace which he's worked in the heart of his people. For example, in Ephesians 4:32, he says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And so we see there that it's based on the grace of God in Christ that he speaks to us and deals with us and calls us to continually walk in him and look to him. Now, this passage here in Romans 12, it's a call for us to continually live by faith. Right? When you read Romans 12, 1 and 2, what the Lord is saying is continue in faith. Continue in faith. That's really how you should hear this verse and understand it. It's a walk of faith. It's not an appeal to your flesh. It's a walk of faith. It's speaking to that work of grace that God has done in your hearts by the grace and mercy of our God. All right, listen to it again. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And so it's we come in faith, and therefore it's not in our flesh. It's not of our flesh, but we come in the faith which he's revealed in us. So to truly trust in our God, right, to truly come to him, it's contrary to the world. And it's contrary to how this world hears this verse or teaches this verse, because religion takes this and says, "All right, flesh, do, get doing. You better start doing. You better do this and do that. You know, you've got to do things now for the Lord. You've got to show him that you're worthy of this salvation." That's what the religion of this world teaches. But God doesn't call us to dead religion. He calls us to continually live upon him by faith, trusting that he is our God and Savior and done everything necessary, and that he reveals himself in us by his power and grace and glory. Now, under the old dispensation, right, under the Old Testament, when the Jews would bring a sacrifice, that animal would be killed already, and you would lay that dead animal on the altar there to the Lord, right, to burn to the Lord. But the apostle says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice, so that it's a spiritual work. It's of the spirit. It's not of the flesh. And Paul, he reminds us, well, when speaking to the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we've been purchased by the Lord. We're not our own. And it's a continual, it's a reminder that we're his. We're our bodies, our lives are his now. And so there's that sense of our continual coming to him, that continual presenting to the Lord in faith. All right? And so our God speaks to us in this manner because he's revealing his power in us. Right? It's not of our flesh, but he's speaking to that which he's created in us. He's speaking to the new man which he's formed in us by Christ himself. And so he's nourishing that new man. He's speaking to that new man by whom, and he's speaking to us in the person of Christ, because that's the one in whom we live upon and hope in and serve the Lord. And so he's instructing the living soul which he's created in us, that spiritual work he's done in us. Now, we're not dead, and we're not being just forced around like you're carrying a dead, you know, thing to the altar. We're moved by the Lord. The Lord is has revealed himself in us. Psalm 110 verse 3 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth." And that womb of the morning is the resurrection of our Lord when he rose from the grave, so that now we understand his resurrection declares to us that God has accepted him, that God has given him all authority and power. And it's that power and that authority that reigns over us sweetly, so that we are moved of him and we're made willing by his power and his glory. Okay? Now he says, therefore, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And so that living, brethren, understand, it's a continual, perpetual coming daily to the Lord by faith, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our service. It's whatever we're doing, we do it in the name of the Lord. We do it looking to him, knowing he's all my acceptance. He's all my hope. He's all my joy. He's the one that the Father receives, and in him, I'm accepted with the Father. So that's the continual coming to the Lord. That's the daily sacrifice. That's the living sacrifice. It's that living faith that ever looks to Christ continually, perpetually, coming to him in faith. Okay? So then it says our sacrifice is to be holy, acceptable unto God. Well, holy meaning, right, not only set apart to the Lord, not only set apart to him and sanctified unto him, but it's without blemish. It has no defect, right? When in the Old Testament, if you were taking a lamb to sacrifice to the Lord, it would be one without blemish. It would be one that had no defect that could be seen or known. And so it pictured that which God requires, perfection, right? And so it had to be holy and acceptable to the Lord. So the picture that we have here is that it's a sacrifice that is actually received by the Lord. It's a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, Paul, when he was speaking to his Philippian brethren in Philippians 4:18, he describes their work, their service to Paul there as one that's a sweet-smelling sacrifice. He said, "I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." All right, so the sacrifices that we're making there to the Lord, they're acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, this language also comes from the Old Testament, right, with burnt offerings, so that the priest would offer that sacrifice by fire, and it says in Leviticus 1:9 that it's a sweet savor unto the Lord, okay? So that's where this language is coming from. But our understanding of this is that we're coming by the mercies of God. Right, and so that our sacrifice, any service, any work that we do isn't for our salvation at all, but it's coming in the work and the power of Christ, our Savior. It's coming trusting in him, so that what we do here is really, it's the fruit of our husband. We're not producing anything of the flesh. What we're motivated by is the love of our God. And what we're doing in service and sacrifice to one another is his fruit. It's his work. It's being born of him and his power in us. So with that understanding, listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 2. He says, "Walk in love," right? Which is another way of saying present your bodies a living sacrifice. "Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savor." And so It's Christ, right? Our work, it's not works done by our flesh, right? By which we're gaining some favor with God. But what we do, we're motivated continually by God and his love for us in Christ. It's that coming daily in Christ, right? It doesn't necessarily mean that you're out performing miracles, so to speak, you know, these miraculous things, but daily you're living upon him, believing him, trusting him. And those are the works, right? Praying to him and begging him for mercy and grace for not only for ourselves, but our brethren as well. And so it's in Christ that and what we do is holy and acceptable unto the Lord, right? And he's the one who makes our prayers holy and acceptable unto God. And he's the one who makes our works holy and acceptable unto God. Now, I'm going to, if you want to go there in Revelation 8, verse 3 and 4, we see this as well. So he says, Revelation 8:3, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And so there's nothing that comes before God except it is holy and acceptable unto him. And so we don't come anywhere near to our God except we come in that sweet smelling savor, which is the sacrifice of Christ. It's his blood. Our prayers only come before God being attended with that sweet smelling savor, which is Christ himself. You see, so it's not like we're doing something or manufacturing some kind of holiness or special work. Anything we do is all done looking to Christ. And it's only accepted and received of the Father because he's the one that makes it holy and acceptable to the Father. And so when Paul speaks of our living sacrifice, it is Christ. He's the work. He's the one in whom we come before the Father. He's our living sacrifice. He's the one in whom we're presented and accepted by the Father in Christ himself. Okay? Because, you know, what are we but earthen vessels? What are we but broken pieces? What are we but weak and beggarly things that are carrying that which is precious and of great value? And wonderful, but it's not of us. We're not the thing that makes it glorious. It's Christ. He's the one who is glorious and wonderful. And so in our flesh, we see our failings, we see our weaknesses, we see our shortcomings, we see how we can't do anything that's pleasing to the Lord, but in Christ, he's all our hope. He dwells in our hearts by faith, and that's really our hope, and that's where everything is built upon, is him. And so therefore in Christ it's your reasonable service, right? It's your reasonable service because he's the one with the authority and the power to give life, and he's the one who dwells with us. All right, next he says in verse 2, back in Romans 12 verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I just want to look at this word world and then this word mind with you. So we know that our God in Christ has ransomed our souls from death, and that in Christ, we have our part in him. He's our inheritance, not the things of this world. The people of this world, the inhabitants of this world, they look to and trust the things of this world. This is their inheritance. This is all that they have. And after this comes the judgment. And so Their part is death. Our part is life. Their part is in the deadness of Adam. Our part is in the living second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this world, when Paul's speaking of this world, he's speaking of it in a manner that's different from us and the world that we are looking for, that world which is to come. He's speaking of this present world which is lying under the wrath of God, even now as we speak. And so it's the wicked. He's talking about those unregenerate, wicked ones. So we can see this in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. We'll look in 1 Corinthians and then Ephesians 2. But 1 Corinthians 2, 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So this present world is ignorant of the salvation of God. This present world is ignorant of the will of God. And it's ignorant of the word of God and what the Lord's teaching us. All right, Ephesians 2:2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so this world, this present world, is under the government of Antichrist. It's under his power, and the people are the people, the children of disobedience and wrath are doing his will. Now we're delivered from it, so that we're not, you know, we have to live here, but we're not under that darkness and that blindness. Our God's delivered us from that. But you see the course of this world, this present world. Now again in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4. He says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so we see here that the evil one, right, he may have what seems like authority over this world, this fallen world, and his influence is seen there, but they're already defeated. They're destroyed. This world has no lasting inheritance, if you will. It's to be burned up and destroyed. So don't doubt Christ, our daily sacrifice. He's the one that delivers us from that which is coming upon this world. He's our continual coming before the Lord. Keep believing him. Don't doubt him. He's going to return. And this world shall be dealt with and put away, and that world which is to come shall be established, and we shall inherit it in our Savior. All right? The hymn says, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Now turn over to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Verse 15. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. And he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so, again, this world is passing away. There's another to come. And so John tells us this in verse 18, there, 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And so what the apostles are telling us is watch, continue in Christ. Keep coming in Christ. He's our living sacrifice. He's the one whom we come before the Father in faith with the blood of Christ, making us accepted to the Father. And so watch and be not conformed to this world, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so our God has turned us. He's regenerated us. He's given us a new heart. He's circumcised this heart. He's given us his spirit whereby we know him and worship him. And so by Christ, there is a renewing of our mind. It's not the mind of this world that's set on the things of this world. It's the mind of Christ that's set on the things of our God. And it looks to him. So here's the mind of the world. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." All right, we're not to just be satisfied with this world's mind and this world's mindset and thoughts. We're to understand that this isn't it. This isn't all that there is. There's a world yet to come, in whom Christ has made us fit for that world and given us his mind. So here it is. This is the mind of Christ. Ephesians 4:22, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That ye put on the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness." And so it's that new man that he's created in us, which is manifested in us by the Spirit, right? We hear the word. We desire to hear the word. And the Lord turns our hearts, taking our thoughts and our energy and focus off the things of this world and puts them on that which is to come and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul even said to the Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. And so it's the knowledge of the fellowship that we have with God in Christ, that he's reconciled us, given us life, given us hope in him, whereby we know we're justified. We are accepted with the Father, and we're walking in that love, not to gain acceptance, but because we have acceptance in Christ. And so this is how you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's an understanding, brethren, that the Lord gives us, that this world is passing away. This isn't my hope. This isn't my all. I'm looking for that which is to come in Christ. And so he's telling us, walk in that understanding. Be comforted in that understanding and knowledge of God. When you look at self and you'll see your sin and you'll get angry and upset with yourself and your sin, keep looking to Christ. And don't set your heart on these things. Even when things seem to be going well, don't put your heart on these things, because it all changes in an instant. And so wait for Christ's return. Wait upon him, look upon him, and because he's coming. I'll close with Ephesians 5. Verses 14 through 17. "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And so read that again. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and then read Ephesians 5, 14 through 17 later today. And just see, he's saying, walk in this understanding that you have of the Lord, that he's redeemed you from this present condemnation which is upon the world. And keep looking, believe him, trust him, and wait for his coming, trusting that he's your inheritance, and you won't be disappointed. Waiting upon him, and because he's our salvation. All right, brethren. I pray our God bless that word to your hearts.